Thanks for being here. That's exciting and humbling at the same time. This stuff, Alyssa's singing, thanks. She's just on a tone and a flow. It's where I've been for 2 years. We haven't talked. I haven't seen you since I was here last. And this two becoming one, I want to keep talking about some things, okay? And talk about security in Christ and identity in Christ. You know, the Bible says in Corinthians about we're one body. And we were born by His Spirit or baptized into being one body, but there's many members that make up that one body. And that whole section of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12 talks about not living apart from one another and recognizing the need of one another to fulfill the whole vision of God. Are you guys following me? But watch this. As much as we need one another to fulfill what God's called us to and created us for, And we're one body. He never wants that whole section of Scripture about the body has nothing to do with identity. It has to do with fulfilling His will once you know who you are. We need each other to lock arms and run this race in faith, in truth, and not grow weary in well doing to fulfill the will of God and cover the earth with His glory. Would you agree that this is a corporate thing that will have a lot of impact if we would ever come to the unity of faith. And we would ever really, truly settle on why He's inside of us. Because He's not in me to feel good, even though I feel amazing. That's not His goal. He's in me to mold me and shape me after Him. So that I can manifest Him, so He can live through me, shine through me, think through me, speak through me. In everyday life, not sermons. You follow me? That whole section of Scripture that we have need of one another, and don't say that, you know, the foot and the eye and the hand, that I don't have need of thee. Because in the picture of God's purpose, we all play a major part. But watch this. So I need you and you need me to run that race. Do you agree? Scripturally? Watch where you never need me and I never need you. Knowing who you are. You don't find yourself through one another. You find yourself through Him. And then you have great communion and co-union with one another when you see that truth. And all of a sudden, I don't need you. Look, you can encourage me. That's all you can do. You can sharpen me, cheer me on. You can't slow me down. I don't find my encouragement from you. I am so encouraged through Him. Are you following me? You're really quiet. I can feel that thing's rumbling in the air. No, I can tell. It's all right. So we're just going to nail this thing down a minute. Here's what I'm saying. We have been trained our whole lives to find our identity through one another. And we're only doing as good as people see us and treat us. And it proves that we don't know Him well and we don't know who we are in Him and through Him. They're just Christian phrases. Because the truth is how people treat us defines how well we're doing. What people think about us has a lot to do with how we feel about how we're doing. And all of a sudden, we're letting everything else fashion us and form us, but we sing that He's the great potter. You can only truly find who you really are through Jesus Christ. He's the way, He's the truth, He's the life. Are you following me?
Yeah.
I've seen countless discouraged Christians. I'm not being mean, I'm smiling, it's unscriptural. It just seems right to men. It makes sense to us. Jesus is not discouraged. He sees the whole world at once and He's the God of all hope. While we were all yet sinners, while we all fell short of the glory of God, He came, took on the likeness of sinful flesh and died on a cross to get that back for us. Knowing that some of us would fail soon after or bump into weakness along the way, but He's continually willing to mold us and shape us and perfect us by His Spirit if we'll continue to believe and stay hooked up to Him. Come on, that's amazing. If anybody should be discouraged, it should be God. What did I die for them for? Come on. Come on, we've turned the gospel into a lot of things. We've got so many circles and church circles. We got so much going on that we have to be careful. We don't get distracted and all that and let whatever you're a part of take the place of knowing Him and take the place of your relationship with Him. We call things movements. We call things waves. And then you attach to the movement and you find your identity through what you're a part of instead of who's in you. And that's why people can get hurt, desperately hurt at their church. Because they're finding their identity through their church family. And we think it's normal. And we think that our church family should actually have the ability to break our heart and hurt us. I laugh all the time. I said, you are not going to hurt me and break me. Just, you can try if you want. Save your time. I don't draw my desire, my zeal, my identity from you. I love you. Love lays down itself for another. Love takes no account of a suffered wrong. Not a suffered mistake, a suffered wrong. Hello? Love doesn't seek its own. The only reason folks are hurt in church is we mean well. We see our need for a savior. We find a good church. We want to do right, but we're letting the old way of thinking dominate our lives, our dispositions, and our personality. And all of a sudden we're subject to the weakness around us. And all of a sudden the way it's going on around us defines what's going on in us. But yet he's in us. And it's just weird. Come on. You were trained by that your whole life. From the time you were born, you were trained by the spirit of the world. And you were taught by a lie. From the time you were born, you were taught in a lie. He was a root that sprung out of dry ground. He's the truth. He's not letters on a page. Truth isn't letters on a page. Truth is a life lived. He's a person. His name's Jesus. Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. When he spoke, people went, huh? Because they were trained in another voice. They were trained in another wisdom. They were trained in another way, but he's the way. That's why he says, in all you're getting, get understanding. I'm not saying you guys, I'm saying at large. When I say we and us, I'm talking about the church at large in this country especially. Man, you can make this gospel all about in all you're getting, get prosperity, get blessings, get a breakthrough. That is not the emphasis of the word. The word of God says in all you're getting, get understanding. And if my eye would ever get single, my whole body's flooded with light. It doesn't say unless, of course, you're faced with many challenges and issues and your life, wife just left and your church just treated you and this... It doesn't say that. If I see clear, I am clear. Period. And all of a sudden, my life is never rendered ineffectual of manifesting him and expressing him in the midst of it all so that the world might see him. It's called let your light so shine before men. It's not let men eat your lunch, decide who you are, and decide whether you're good or bad or doing well or not. Jesus defines that. Your intimacy and relationship with him is paramount. It's number one. Being with him is the number one joy of your life when you understand that. It's not praying for the sick or being used by God or getting a prophecy or a word of knowledge. That's fun. It's fun. It's fun when you're sitting on a plane and somebody's asking you how you're doing and you begin to tell them and they think, oh God, I wonder if I should even ask, you know, because you just... And next thing you know, they're thinking, how do I get out of this conversation? This guy won't turn off. I just turned him on and he won't turn off. And then you can tell that they're a little overwhelmed. They're thinking, oh my gosh, what's this guy doing? He's not going to be quiet the rest of the flight. And it's fun to me because as they're trying to find a way to not respond or they don't understand. So they have initial reactions or they're trying to find a book or they're getting out their little earbuds as to say, I'm about ready to. Listen here now and tune off, so. Because all they did was say, how are you doing? It's a long answer. And you know what's beautiful? You just tap them as they're getting their book. Hey, you know what I see? I see you've been struggling with this for weeks. I see this has been going on in your body. I see you've been thinking this for a while. Feelings. I've watched it countless times. And then all of a sudden, God is right there in the plane. And they're trembling and they realize that I couldn't know what I just said unless he's right there. And all of a sudden, they're like, I've seen it. They're like this. I'm like, it's okay. Just give me your hand. It's going to get better. It's really good. And you pray. And I'm like, oh. Why? They can't relate to your zeal. They can't relate to your excitement. They can't just relate to your message. Because they're not experiencing that. They've been trained by another thing. They're only doing as good as things are going and things ain't going good. They're letting people have the primary voice in their life and deciding factor. So when you actually come across okay and you're answering and you're zealous. They don't even know what's going on. But when Jesus exposes a word of knowledge, what I'm saying is that's fun. But that's not the highlight of my day. Do you know what the highlight of my day is? Waking up on that bed they blessed me with and having the right to be with Him when you're nowhere around. Having the right to be a man of honor and full of integrity when you're nowhere around. Having the right to be in His presence through His blood, and He desires me there, knowing that and believing that and camping there until He has His way in me. That's what makes me, that ramps me up. Words of knowledge, they're awesome. Prophetic word, woohoo. Nothing compares with your ability to be with Him and get to know Him until two become one. Come on. I'm not a big theme guy, and you could say that's the theme of the weekend. It's the theme of the gospel. God never sent His Son for you to be blessed. God never sent His Son so you could get a better job and make more money. God never sent His Son so your life goes smoother. God never sent His Son so you never get challenged with adversity. God sent His Son so He could put His kingdom, His nature, and His heart back inside of you, and you could live from His wisdom and make Him known, because He made you for that. That's why God sent His Son, church. Not just to forgive you, to transform you back into His image and say, hey, nothing's been lost. That's why Jesus breathed on the disciples as soon as He raised from the dead. Mary tried to cling to Him and wanted to hang out because she loved Him. He said, don't cling to me. When she saw it was Jesus, you women are amazing. He's behind a stone that she can't move. But she's there because He's on the other side, and it's as close as she can get. She got her little ointment and spices, and she's at the rock. She's going to the rock. If anything, she's just going to lay her face against it. Because He's on the other side. It's as close as she can get to physical Jesus. But He's dead. And in her mind, He's dead. And she shows up and that stone is rolled away. She thinks He's a gardener. She says, if you've taken Him, please take me to where you've... so that I can get Him and bring Him back. And He says, Mary. Come on, this is not Bible history. This really happened. You can't even imagine what was going on through this woman. She watched Him beat beyond description, crucified and die. And her greatest dream, her greatest joy, and her greatest love just slipped away right before her eyes. Come on. And all of a sudden, He's standing there. Mary. And her eyes go ding, ding, ding. Rabboni. The first. Don't cling to me. Why? Rabboni. She's going right for Him. I have this picture of her in midair frozen. Don't cling to me. What is he, unsocial all of a sudden? Is he too good for her? He loves her. He loves you. He loves me. Or He wouldn't be standing there raised from the dead. He'd never died. Come on. People say, well, He didn't have to come. He wanted to come. He didn't have to come. He didn't have to stay on the cross. He could have came down if He wanted. That proves His love. No, love couldn't have come down. And yes, He had to come. Because He is love. He didn't have a board meeting whether He should come to save humanity. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Love doesn't change His mind. Love never fails. Jesus wasn't thinking about coming off the cross. Love doesn't change His mind. He knows you. He knows me. And He knows what He's doing. So love has Him in this position because He is love. And He says, Mary. And she goes, oh. He says, don't cling to me. It's not because He's unsocial. I heard a preacher say once that Jesus didn't go to the throne room yet, and He couldn't have a human being touch Him and defile Him in His resurrected state before He went into the holy place. The day you touch Jesus and defile Him, that's just go home and give up. You're not touching Jesus and defiling Him. If you touch Jesus, you're getting rocked. Okay? He's amazing. I have not, cling not to me, don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. You want to look at it quick? This is how intimate, let's do this to just show you the right we have to Him and to His presence and intimacy. Because I'm telling you, I've pastored for a while, guys. I've talked to a lot of people. I ask a lot of questions. I want to know why people are thinking the way they're thinking and what hinders people. And I've had people tell me that they mean well and they intend to go to pray or get alone with God. And when they do, they get self-conscious, they get stymied, and they lose track of what to say and don't know what to say. And they're there and they think, oh, well, I'm here now. And they tell me they think something's holding them back, like some evil spirit's binding their ability to have a relationship with God. It's just wrong thinking. It's the view you have of yourself and God. You purpose to go be with Jesus, there's no demon in hell that's going to hold you back. If you say, God, I want to know you, there's not a devil in hell that has the authority to keep you from knowing Him. It's just wrong thinking, it's wrong believing, and you're living by feelings. I just promise you, man, there is nothing keeping you from the presence of God but you going there like a child by faith. He will smoke that thing if it tries to hold you back. I'm telling you, the only chance the enemy has is to deceive you and whisper into you thoughts and things that make sense in the natural, in the way that seems right to a man. You embrace it and you let it be your reality. That's how he works. He's deceptive. And he puts things like guilt and shame and condemnation, or God's displeased, or, well, I did this and should have known better, and I just feel like God's disappointed. And we see God that way because we've been treated that way our whole lives. But you've got to see who God is through sending His Son. And if God was disappointed He wouldn't have sent His Son, why? You were yet a sinner. Pretty simple. He loves us. Amen? Don't cling to me, Mary. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. But go tell my low life, weak-willed, say one thing and do another disciples that I'm really ticked off, my heart's hurt, and I don't even know why I pastor, because you can't trust people. And I think I need a sabbatic or a weekend off. Oh, that's not in my Bible. Okay. No, that's right. We're talking about Jesus here. He's so amazing to me. Because honestly, these guys didn't do anything right. They said they'd die for Him moments before, and as soon as they were given the chance. The only reason they're assembled is fear of the Jews. They're not together to pray in faith. The Bible makes it clear that when Jesus walked in on them, the only reason they're in the same room is because they're huddling and hiding from the same judgment He received, and they're trying to save their own life. But they tell Jesus they'll die for Him and prove that they have no revelation of what they're saying. It's so easy to talk church, talk Christian language. The only way you'll get to really become what you say you desire is by spending time with Him in that desire, so grace makes it who you are. He says, Jesus is awesome. He says, don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go tell my brethren. It's family. That's a covenant term. That's family. They've done nothing right. Go tell my brethren. What's he saying? I haven't changed my mind about any of you. Because I know who you are and what you're capable of. I know your potential. I know the destiny you can fulfill. I know the legacy you can write. And my love will never see anything else. I know who you are, even in your greatest weakness and in your greatest failure. I know you. He called them brethren. I'll tell you what, you do what they did, and we don't have a term brethren. We have a term untrustable. Read a book by its cover. You know them by their true colors. And this is obviously their true colors. Can't trust them with anything. They say one thing and do another. They're very deceitful. Da, 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 da. Love doesn't even have that conversation. Love is so powerful and so amazing. It's unfazed because it's not doing what it's doing for itself. It's doing what it's doing for them. So if it's doing what it's doing for them, it can't be hurt or shaken by them. Come on, be honest with me. We've been shaken by everything sometimes but Him. I'm just being real. We say, how you doing, man? Oh, it's been a challenge. Keep me in prayer. And you name the three biggest challenges in your life, proving that what you're going through is defining how you're doing instead of what he went through defining how you're doing. So instead of living your life from transformation in Christ, we're living our life from everyday face value and trying to run that through, bring that God to that. Go tell my brother. And it's just amazing. I sit on my bed and I read this like 17 years ago. I'm sitting there bawling. It hits me and I'm like, you are such a lover. You're not hurt. You're not disappointed. You're not questioning if you heard the right voice on the shores of Galilee when you heard their names. You're saying, I know who you are. Problem is you don't. So let me keep telling you, you're my brothers. Rather than, I thought you were my brother. Come on. When you take life personal and things personal, you'll change your language, but keep the same words. They'll just come from a different context. And it'll be self, and it'll be personal, and it'll be hurt. I thought you were my brothers. Instead, he said, my brother. Come on. This is the stuff Jesus wants to teach us, not how to pray for more money, I promise. Some of us get that answered, we'll probably crash and burn anyway. You don't need more money right now. You need more of him and need to know who he is in you and why he's in you and who you're called to look like with him in you. And if you need more money, let God give you more money in that place because it's totally safe. See, once you're in this place and this is the pursuit of your life, he can give you everything necessary in the moment. You don't ever have to pray for it, long for it, and tarry for it. I've learned that in 19 years, and I'm not ashamed to preach it. If we'd pursue fellowship with God, it would change our prayer lives, and we'd stop praying a lot of things, and we'd spend more time just getting to know him so we could see who we really are. Listen, guys, I haven't grown and matured until I wake up in the morning and understand you owe me nothing. You're called to live trustworthy, but the time I put my trust in you, I'm going to let my heart get shattered. I want to believe the best about you, and I will give you that in my life. And I'll give you every right and every way and every ability to produce amazing fruit. And if it goes some other way, we'll sit and talk about it for your sake. And if it causes you to be limited in some ways of expression or leadership or whatever, then it would all be for your sake and the sake of others so you stay in touch and tune. But for me to get hurt and take it personal and judge my ability to lead and wonder if you're even for me or going to stab me in the back, I don't even know how to live that way. And I'm not going to. That's bondage. And all of a sudden, you're only as good as men are treating you instead of as good as he's already accomplished. Yeah. Come on, be very careful in this day we live in. My Bible and your Bible says that in the last days, men are going to betray one another. And because they betray one another, they're going to start to hate one another. And right about the time they start hating one another, this voice of prophecy is going to rise up, but it's false prophecy. And it's why? Because they're vulnerable and they're sitting ducks to hear these things because their hearts are hurt. It's right there in Matthew 24. It says, in the last days, many are going to betray one another and hate one another. And false prophets are going to rise up. And because lawlessness abounds all around you, the love of many, and some translations say most, will grow cold. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He's not talking about heaven or hell. He's talking about going through that perilous time in the salvation of the Lord, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound. Why? Because you won't let anything take you from love, because love never fails. But as soon as men start betraying one another, can you believe what? Who, they did what? Yeah, so and so. I can't believe they did that. Oh my God. Well, I can't even trust. Well, I don't even want to go to church. Well, I don't even know. Oh my God. Well, they did. Well, yeah, and now they're so. And oh my God. Ah. And all of a sudden you got people trashed and bitten by this gossip thing, this thing that has nothing to do with the heart of Jesus. And all of a sudden men are offended instead of filled with mercy and crying for the right reason. Men are crying for the flesh. Now we're caught once again in the soap opera of life, in the big saga of humanity. And all of a sudden we've missed by a million miles the heart of Jesus and what he's trying to say. But we still do great church. We just don't look like him in the moment. Come on, I'm not being mean. I'm here to challenge you and talk plain. Because if I've missed love, I've missed the whole point. I can have knowledge of all mysteries, not some, all. I can have faith to move all mountains, not some. That is a spiritual icon to us. That's the closest thing to Jesus we've ever seen. That's the keynote speaker at every world conference. And we're all thronging for impartation from that person. Knowledge of all mysteries, not some. The Bible's specific on purpose. Don't get enamored with giftings. Don't get enamored with the gift of God. Get enamored with the heart of God, because all the gifts have to flow through the heart of God to remain healthy. Don't you chase after that gift. Go ahead and desire it, but let me show you a more excellent way. Love, 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 love. So pursue love and desire gifting. Come on, man. I read the book. It's all there. It's amazing, the message of the gospel and how it all goes together when you see it in the light and the vein of what she's singing and what I'm affirming. It's all about two becoming one. Not just the positional one in the spirit. It's nature. It's heart. It's expression. I'm going to show you a couple scriptures after this John thing. I want you to see this real quick. I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go tell my brethren and say to them. You think they need a little encouraged right now? Do you think they're convicted? Do you think they need reprimand? Do you think they need a discipline program? Or do you think they need to see that God hasn't changed his mind about their potential? What do you think would inspire them more? The correction of the Lord or the goodness of the Lord? Because the goodness of the Lord leads men to repentance. Come on, guys, this love thing is all through the Bible. We have so strong-armed one another. We've gotten legalistic. We've gotten into works. We've gotten into a lot of stuff that hasn't produced good fruit. And it's allowed men to live their lives up and down instead of stay steadfast growing in him. We have to be very careful we don't let that happen. You've got Malchus. He's on the wrong side of the line. He's on the wrong team. They're coming to arrest Jesus unjustly. Jesus just didn't tell you to love your enemy. He showed us what that looks like. There's not one thing Jesus is asking us to do that he hasn't walked out in the flesh. He was tempted at all points, yet without sin. He said, follow me. He fulfilled what we failed. He's the perfect sacrifice, the captain of our salvation. And he's got it right. Peter, in zeal and emotion, he's trying to cut off the man's head. Be real with me. You don't try to trim an ear. Malchus must have went, whoa. Ear falls off. Cut off his ear. It's in your Bible. Now you get theological all day and say, well, it doesn't really say God put the ear back on, but it says he healed him. And you can argue for the rest of your life on whether he created a new ear or picked the old one up and put a... Who cares? He fixed what looked like the enemy. Yeah. And then we start arguing over technicality and we miss the whole point in the heart of God. And get quickly distracted into theology instead of becoming love. And all of a sudden knowledge can puff you up, but love edifies. Yeah. Come on, man, I read this book. I am ready for you. He picks up the ear or he makes a new one. It doesn't matter to me. What matters is he fixed him and he's on the wrong side of the line. And he's not running with the right crowd. He's running with a bunch of folks that are doing the wrong thing. But guess what he does? While he's fixing the ear, he rebukes his own disciple. Jesus, get a grip. You're talking to the wrong crowd. These guys are doing their best to do right. These guys aren't doing nothing right. Probably ought to correct Malchus and them priests and stuff. Why are you picking on Peter? Peter, put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup, the Father? Peter, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. What's he saying? He's saying, Peter, you've been with me all this time. Why are you still acting like them? You don't fight like them. We don't fight like this. The whole time he's rebuking his disciple, he's fixing the ear of what looks like the enemy. Let me tell you what we're tricked into doing with his ear and the enemy. Pick up his ear. Hey, man. Running with the wrong crowd, huh? How's that working for you, pal? You know, bad company corrupts good morals. Come on, man. It's time to cross the line. Maybe God would restore a few things in your life. And you play on his need, and you play on his emotions, and you play on his hard-pressed moment, and you call it evangelizing. And all of a sudden, you're bringing the guy to God for what he can do for him instead of the beauty of who God is. Jesus will not reduce the gospel to that. He shows him love and value, and that he has a greater view of this man than what he's caught up in. And he fixes him when he deserves nothing. And he never says a word to him in your Bible. He just fixes him. And he rebukes his disciple for creating it. And then they tie him up, whack him around real good, and take him off to Pilate. Here's my point. So he corrects Malchus, then he stands corrected. Now he has to deal with it. What's more powerful? What Jesus did, or correcting him and trying to use his situation to get to his heart? Because you put yourself in Malchus's shoes. He's got blood all over his shirt. Be real with me. His shirt. You cut your cartilage on your head and face. You cut off a man's ear and his whole side is blood in moments. Be real. This is not a Bible story. This happened. His ear's cut off. He's got blood everywhere and his ear's totally fine. People are looking at him. Are you all right? Did they get you? What happened? I don't know. I just know my ear was cut off and that man we're beating, that man we're taking to Pilate. Malchus knows this. Whether they're having that conversation with anybody else or it's just in his heart, Malchus has never been loved like this in his life. He's running with the wrong crowd. They're unjustly taking Jesus to Pilate and they're going to crucify him, but his ear's still healed. He's not walking with the crowd and then they crucified Jesus and his ear falls back off. Gave you a chance, pal. Should have jumped in. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You tone down a harsh word with a kind word. Love covers a multitude of sin. You never repay evil for evil. You overcome evil with good. You say, hate your enemy. I say, love them. Let me show you how. Boop. You put yourself in Malchus's shoes. Where do you run from that? Where do you go from there? You get word that he raised from the dead. You get word that he's being preached as the Son of God, the salvation of men. And Malchus already knows. I assure you with all my heart, you'll find out one day I'm telling the truth. You will see Malchus in everlasting life. He was one of the first on board, if he wasn't already on board.
Because it's the goodness of God
that leads men to change. Most of us grew up with this. Well, God's really disappointed with you. Well, you shouldn't be doing that. Just imagine what you just did to the heart of God. Well, I just can't believe after all God did to you that you're not going to, and you need to just, and ba 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 ba. And we, in a right intention, misrepresent him horribly. And then we paint a picture of God as if he's man. Because we only teach him in the highest way we can relate to being in our whole lives. But yet when you look at Jesus, you see who the Father is. Come on. Haven't ascended to the Father, but go tell my brethren. I'm going to my Father and his family. Going to my God and is he making us one? The word father in most uses, and in that case, it's a word that means to come forth from. Call no man on earth your father, Matthew 23:9. You have one, call no man on earth your father. You have one father. He's in heaven. He's not saying dishonor your dad. He's not saying you sinned if you send your father on earth a Father's Day card. What he's saying is don't limit, identify, or regulate your life to natural means, heritage, biological inheritance. You came forth from one, and that be in the beginning. When God said, let us make man in our image, you came forth from him, and you wouldn't have a natural father if it wasn't for the Father. Yeah. And how many people limit their life based on their upbringing, based on their born into heritage? They say, well, this runs in my family. Change bloodlines. Get in the family. Yeah. Stop buying what was paid for. So the word father means come forth from. I'm going to my father and your father. He didn't say I'm going to my father. We'll have to figure out where you all stand after your sad display of treason. Come on. Come on, he's at the Last Supper and he's breaking bread and he has a cup. And he's about to send a message of covenant. My life, my body, my blood for you. And you eat and you drink of my body and my blood and do it often. And as often as you do it, remember my death and remember this until I come. Stay fixed and focused on this example and what I'm teaching you. Here you go, boys. That's what he's doing. Thank God that he's not looking around the table with foreknowledge and he can't even break the bread and his lip trembles and he cries because he's hurt and forsaken and I can't believe all I've entrusted you with, and after 3 years of hanging and being tight and all the miracles and all the healings and all the stuff, that you guys are really going to run out of me? Are you kidding me? Come on, if that's Jesus, he's another hurting minister. He's just another hurting pastor with reasons to be hurt. And then that pastor gets in fellowship with other pastors that are hurt, and they all understand one another, but it's not the truth. Mm. Come on, I didn't come here to pacify the gospel. I'm not against these ministries that have heart to restore pastors. I think there's a greater answer if we start understanding there's no reason to not be restored and okay. And we get our eye in the right place because my eye's single, my body's flooded with light. Well, not if your congregation rips you around like theirs did. Boy, there, no wonder they're trashed. They laid their whole life. That's what love does. Love lays its life down. Hello? The word God in that text means source of life. When you call God Father God, he's your Father and he's God. He's Father God. What you're confessing every time, it would be good to just know this as a side note. Every time you call Father, Father God, know that you're saying, I came forth from the source of life.
Yeah. That just does me good inside. That makes me bubbly. That means I'm his will. I'm his choice. I'm his idea. When those hundreds of millions sperm cells raced for my mother's egg on that day, it was me, baby. Eat your heart out. I'm coming in. So I'm not one of millions. I'm one in millions. They all raced hard that day instinctively to get into that egg. And I was chosen before time. I was seen before I was ever seen. Known before I was ever known. Swim as hard as you want, boys. I'm coming through. And then men get reduced to, my life's an accident. I wish I wasn't alive. I was born out of due time. My life's a mistake. I'm not worth anything. You're worth a choice before time. There's a time to be born, and here you are. God must have a voice in that. Don't be so deceived and find your value through how bad things have been and what has been suggested. Find your value through the one that's already come. Come on, I'm preaching to you. Because if you don't see these things clear, you won't be inspired to have intimacy with him. You're still trying to figure him out and wondering what the big attraction is towards you. Hello? I hear countless Christians in 19 years say, well, I just can't imagine why God would love me so much. That's because you're weighing your value based on your performance or lack thereof or the life you know. You're not weighing your value based on your potential, your destiny, your created value, and the legacy you could write if you just surrender and come in. It's not that God loves where you've been and what you've done. He loves what he made you to be. And love won't budge until you step into that place. Yay.
Come on, guys, this is what's wrong with me. I haven't been here for 3 years. I know I was like this then. I might be getting worse. I told you I'll be the same when you see me again, or I'll be worse, because I'm going to know him more. I say it all the time. Am I worse? Good. It means one thing. I've been with him.
You too. You're a mess. She came right, listen, come right back. Hi, I don't know if you remember me. I said, are you kidding? You just don't forget people like you. I said, you're in love with Jesus, and I see you still are guilty.
You know him more. Now watch. Does it mean we haven't experienced life and circumstances and challenges? Does it mean everybody around us made the right choices in the last 3 years? Does it mean that nobody's done anything wrong and there hasn't been any adversity? Does it mean the devil's been silent? Does it mean that God's just kept us above the clouds? Or does it mean we wake up every day with an eye that can't change? We know why we're alive, why our feet are on the planet. We know why that great Spirit of God is in us. We understand who we are and why, and nothing moves us from that cause. I don't have time to be hurt. Save your time. You aren't going to find it in my heart. I'm the wrong person to hurt anyway. Try to hurt, because if you do that to me, I'm not going to go home and get mad at you and pray that God knock you off your high horse. I'm going to weep when you're not looking. I'm not going to weep because of you. I'm going to weep for you. Because I understand if you knew who you were, you wouldn't live that way or act that way. And I would understand, forgive them, Father. They really don't know what they're doing. No matter how wicked, how evil, how intentional this seemed. If they really had a revelation, God, they couldn't function this way. It just reveals and indicts them that they are living apart from you in some great way. Would you please have mercy? Would you reveal yourself? Would you pour out grace? Holy Spirit, come. And I'll be crying like that for you when you ain't nowhere around. And guess what Holy Ghost will do? See, if you don't want change, I'm the wrong person to treat that way. Because all I know how to do is love you and forgive you and take your face before him. And be a priest unto God on your behalf. And mercy will triumph over judgment. That sure beats letting you dictate my heart and you become Lord. And yet I sing Jesus as Lord. But I'm hard because you didn't this or you did that. And all of a sudden I let a human being define who I am. And I sing of Jesus and how great he is. And I've been sadly, sorely deceived into human reasoning and human wisdom in the way that seems right. And I find two or three advocates that agree with how I feel because they're hurt too. And that's my little support group. And nobody's ever healed, just justified. Come on. I'm really bringing it. I'm asking you to please hear. I mean, I feel it all over me. I'm really bringing it here. It's good. It's the love of God to talk this way. We're not here to be pacified. We're not here just to have a manifestation of God's presence. We're here to be changed by it. Come on, man. I say it all the time. What good would it do if we come to Heartland for the next 30 years and never miss a service and have long services? And God is even seemingly here every time. And yet we get thrown into crisis and respond like the man that never went to church. Get treated by injustice and harden our heart and act like the man that says there's no God. All of a sudden you have to question, what have we accomplished? And surely the gospel is more than some self-serving theology. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate. He says, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by thinking totally different. In Ephesians 4, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Think about that word, the spirit of your mind. You study it out and have a little fun with that and think about what he's really saying in the spirit of your mind. The depth, the center core, the place, the spirit of a man, that deep inward place, that central functioning place, that heart motive of your mind, be renewed there. That thing that makes you tick, let there be a renewing.
Come on. It's so powerful to me.
Because if we'll hear what I'm crying out passionately in the session, we'll be effective all the days of our life and nothing will tone it down. We'll get sharper, we'll know him more, and we'll express him in the face of everything. Yeah. And we won't be casualties, and we won't just be, we'll be like him. People on our workplaces, God wants them to see this kind of life. He doesn't want you to just ask them to come to church. He wants them to see who He is in you because He's blessed you to work there with them. Mission field, baby. In the malls, in the marketplaces, at the gas station. Just gracious to people, not butting in line, not trying to get first, not thinking for yourself, considering others more highly than you. Freaking people out with the love of God because it hasn't been on the earth. We've done tons of church. It's the love of God that's going to change humanity. The church has been caught in rightness and issues, and sometimes we've been more capable of picketing instead of loving, sharing our disgruntlement instead of following King Jesus. Come on, He didn't speak out when He was being crucified. There was never a more unjust act in the history of time as when they beat Him and crucified Him. What a blunder by men. And yet we see love loud and clear, not speaking out a word, lamb to the slaughter, not saying a thing. You know what men would say? I can't believe you're doing this to me. I've done nothing but good. Haven't I healed your people? Haven't I fed you? Haven't I proclaimed the good? What are you doing? I've done nothing but love you. How can you forsake me, people? I've tried to do good. Yeah. He didn't do none of that. He just hung there and died. Before He died, He said, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." You know what He's saying? They're blind and deceived. They don't know who they are. But we do. It's to You, Lord. I commit my spirit. That mighty Holy Spirit walks into the realm of the dead and lights up the place. He didn't have Michael and Gabriel and a bunch of legions back corridor come in from the left, little walkie-talkie. Hey, if they press me from the front, come in from the left and totally surprise them. Gabriel, can you hear me? Yeah, come in from the back and get them from the rear. We have them surrounded. I think we have them outnumbered. We should be able to win this thing. We should be able to get the Savior if this goes smooth. Okay, out. We've watched too many movies. No, that one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, walked into the realm of hell and death. And everything fell to its face and was powerless because light is greater than darkness. And He just stood there in His domain of light and glory. And He lifted up the Son of God and said, "You're coming with me. Death can't hold you. Satan shed the blood of his innocent man. There's trouble now for his kingdom because guilty men will go free. The salvation of the Lord has come." Yes. And now Mary's standing there right after that happens. And Jesus says, "Whoa!" Don't think He's like, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me." Ow! God frost light just probably, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me." And then what's He do? What's He doing? He's knighting us with the authority. He's knighting us with the righteousness. He's ruling with a scepter of righteousness. I qualify you and I equip you to be like me. So the way I loved you, Quimby, the way I loved you and the way you were saved by my love, love others and let them see the salvation of the Lord. Don't get your heart hard. Don't retain their sins. Don't read a man according to the flesh. Don't judge a book by its cover. See them for destiny and value and love them like I have loved you. And we've made it blessings and breakthrough and answers to prayer and securing my little world. Oops. Oops. Going to my God and your God. Same day in the evening, He comes back into the room. Where was He? Well, we know he was on the road to Emmaus with two disciples, and their hearts burned when he spoke. And when they about broke bread towards evening time, their eyes opened and saw it was him, and boop, he was gone. He had a lot on his plate that day. Lord of the universe, a lot to cover. But here's the truth. Don't cling to me, Mary. I've not yet ascended to the Father. Why was that so important that he didn't want to hang out and talk and tell her all about it? Because the most important thing to happen was yet to come. When he said it's finished on the cross, he meant the beating necessary to pay the price for the effects of sin. But now the best is yet to come. He just raised from the dead and he has to ascend to the Father. Why? He has to do the Hebrews 9 thing and be the high priest between God and man and represent man before God and God before men. And he has to take his own blood into the mercy seat of heaven, into the holy place of God, not made with hands. And he has to walk in there in a body and in flesh and with bones as a man and put a man's blood, yet the Son of God, on the mercy seat of heaven on behalf of all men. So there's one verdict towards you. Mercy. He shoots back to heaven. I don't have time to teach the depth of all that, but it is so powerful. It would be good to get understanding. I know he's the Son of God, but he's still a man. There's one man that stands between God and man, and it's the man. Capital M-A-N. Watch. Touch me. Don't be afraid, disciples. Touch me, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as I. He's trying to let us know he's still a man. And that there's a man sitting at the right hand of Almighty God on his own blood on the mercy seat. So when he sits down forever at the right hand of God, where is he sitting? On the mercy seat on his own blood, securing that everything I vowed and everything we've promised shall surely come to pass. And he's sitting there in his integrity and honor to assure that we have substance in our understanding, even legally, that he is faithful. I'm sitting there for all time, mediating on behalf of men. Ah! He must think a lot of us to go into the womb of a woman and be born through her vaginal canal to get his little raggies changed and be dependent on her and burp and pee and poop and all that stuff. Think with me. He left heaven to come here and be a man and fulfill all things as a man and fulfill what man failed, because he thinks a lot of our potential created value and destiny. This is not some weird love story you can't wrap your mind around. This is all about destiny and purpose and created value. For God to sit in the womb of a woman for 9 months is beyond comprehension unless we have amazing value to him. Come on! He could just pop up into the wilderness, boom, buffed and ready to roll. 30 years of age. Where'd you come from? Oh, I've been around. No, he sat in there for months like you and I did. He came through her just like you and I did. He came into the world like you and I did. He had to grow up like you and I did. He was faced with every temptation, every challenge, every feeling and every emotion. Temptation like you and I at all points. Yet without sin. And he fulfilled the law. He didn't know it. He fulfilled it. And in fulfilling the law, he left us free from the law so we could get back to just love. Because love fulfills the law. Come on! So he said, follow me. Not sing to me and pray to me when things are tight. Follow me. Be one with me. So that when they see you, they get a real good look at me. And religion has taught us our whole lives. Well, that was Jesus. Well, we're just men. Well, he's this and we can never be this. And we're always going to be weak and we're always going to fail. And we have sold ourselves out when we're not even for sale. He has bought us with a price. And he has promised that grace is able to impart to us his divine nature. And that grace is able to cause us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Because he says, you were predestined to be conformed to the image. And after he speaks some more things about being called, justified, and glorified, he says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can possibly be against us? For if God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things through the same son? What's all things? All things pertaining to life and godliness. Everything necessary to be conformed to his image. If God went to this extreme, how shall he not give us what's necessary to make us like him if we want that? We've been taught we can't be like that. We've been taught we'll always have our moments. We'll always have our days. Preachers will stand up in a couple days tomorrow and not mean harm. They're not evil. It's just deception. And they'll say, you know how sometimes we get this and that? Anybody been like that this week? And everybody giggles. And they say, well, if you say you're not, you're just in denial. And we actually are selling cheap again and again and again, even through our sermons, living by man's experience instead of the grace of heaven. Deciding who we are through men instead of through the one that came. You guys following me? He breathed into his disciples after he said, peace to you, peace to you, peace to you. When he said this, he showed his hands and his side and they were like, wow, it's you. And we would have too. We'd have been in the same mess they were. So Jesus said again, peace to you. Look what he said, guys. As the Father sent me, so I also send you. We always think power and miracles and wonders. But how did God send the Son? For God so... What initiated the sending of the Son? Powers and miracles? Power and miracles? Or the love of God for men? As the Father sent me, the motive I came in, the way I came, so I'm sending you. Don't try to build a ministry. Don't get puffed up in your gifting. Don't look to manifest in front of people to get accolade. Become lovers. And the way I loved you, you love them and they'll see the salvation of my name. Come on, man. As the Father sent me, so I send you, Dave. Be the best lover. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive Holy Spirit. It's beautiful to me that he breathed on them. I preach this all the time. You've probably heard me preach this if you listen to anything I preach, because I don't go too long without preaching this. It's so foundational and powerful. What's happening here? Why didn't he just say, be filled with Holy Spirit or receive Holy Spirit? Why didn't he just speak it? Because his word, he holds all the things together by the word of his power. His words, amazing. He breathed on them because he's the redemption of man. He brought man back to original value. He bought men back to original value. Both words work. Brought, bought, back to original value. What's he doing? He's going back to the garden of God's paradise and delight, to God's original heart, thought, and value and vision for man. He's the redemption of man. When he breathes into man, he's taking man through his blood back to day one as if sin never happened. And he's saying, once again, man's filled with my image. Once again, man's a living being. Once again, man's alive in me. Now go in my name. And as the Father sent me, I send you. As if sin never happened. Guess what? The tree's still there and the voice is still tempting. Follow him. Follow him. Stop thinking you have to eat that tree. Follow him. Why'd he breathe? Because he's showing you God hasn't changed his mind from the beginning. And through Christ, men are restored and sin is crushed and it boasts in the power of the blood. And God, through Jesus, because our lives are in him, takes us back to his original man. It's phenomenal. And he tells him to go walk in forgiveness and walk in mercy. Go change the world by his love. You guys with me?
Yeah.
I want to show you a scripture or two real quick. And then I want to talk just a little bit about how we grow there and go there, okay? Because I think you guys are getting the heart of what I'm saying. I just want you to see just how scriptural this stuff is. I didn't finish this last night. Go real quick with me to Colossians 3. I'm going to read the very last part of what I quoted last night. I won't need to read much more. You'll get the point. And then we're going to look at one other scripture quick. And then we'll see how to wrap this thing up, okay? Are you guys with me so far? Don't let it sound redundant. I'm on a tangent on purpose. It's what God's saying through His Son since before time. I'll be honest, I'm not being self-righteous or proud or condemning when I say this. The Gospels have become a ton of other things along the way. I've seen people that can quote their Bible through and through. They can finish the Scripture before you hardly start it. And they're some of the meanest, hurt, angriest people I've ever met in my life. You can hardly even talk to them and make peace. And they think to know the Bible is to be right. No, it's to know Him. And to know Him is to be like Him. And when you get like that, you so misrepresent the truth to people that they actually see you as a Christian and they think that's Christianity and there's nothing attractive about it at all. Jesus didn't come to set people straight. He came to preach truth. And He kept saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He just kept preaching truth. He said, I didn't come to judge you. I came that you might be saved. Now you'll have my word that'll judge you in that day. But understand why I'm here. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Father. So what did Jesus do? He just preached the answer. He just preached truth. And in the light of the truth, all things are exposed and all lies are revealed. There was a few woes and a few times he got strong towards the end. Why? He's calling men into account. But he has this long resume of just loving us with truth. Giving us every chance to run well and every reason to do right. You follow me? What a God. Verse 12, because I read this last night about putting to death the members of your flesh and put off yourselves anger, wrath, malice. Listen, okay, I'm going to get really tight with this right now. I'll be gentle and smile when I say it, but this is going to be straight and sober. You yourself are to deal with anger in your life and stop thinking it's cool, normal, acceptable, or justified. It is not God. It is not the kingdom of God when it's a personal anger that has to do with your own feelings against others or things. It is not Jesus. Do you hear me? It is not Jesus. And you yourself are to put it off. So your integrity in Christ, your relationship in Christ, and your fellowship with Holy Spirit should be inspiring you to address it and not justify it. Well, let me quote it like James sees it. Who is wise and understanding among you? It's 3 verse 13. I promise you it's there. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him prove by the good conduct of his life that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have envy or self-seeking in your heart, don't boast and lie against the truth. What he's saying is deal with your heart. Stop living around it as if everything's okay. If you know there's self-centered seeking in your heart, deal with it and get it right and iron it out and be before the Lord and get that thing straight. Don't boast and lie against the truth and appear to be something you know in your conscience you're not. Listen, if you have envy or self-seeking is not normal. It's the fall of man. If any man come after me, let him first deny himself. It's the root of all sin and all expressions of failed flesh. It's why any man would ever be hurt, offended, or argue with his spouse. Self-seeking. You cannot argue with your spouse with contention, tension, and rightness, and demeaning attempts and motives if you're not self-seeking. It's impossible. You say, Dan, that's pretty tight, man. I'm surprised my wife didn't just elbow me. It's not to condemn you, and it's not for you to hold each other accountable, and it's not for you to hear the sermon for your spouse. It's for you to hold your own heart in accountability and say, listen, even if my spouse is doing that, I'm not going to let it give me permission to be like that. I'm going to overcome that with good, and I'm going to show what Christ looks like and let love change the matter. Not, Pastor, I'm glad you hit that. My wife sure needed to hear that. She is so mouthy at home and she talks to me like she'd never talk to Pastor Dave. I'm glad you were reading her mail, brother. You were all over her toes, but stop. I was talking to you. And all you're doing is hearing for her. That's a problem. Because what it means is you're affected by that and you're letting that influence you and you're becoming an express product of her weakness. So you're only as strong as the weakness you're complaining about. So what you focus on, you become. Because judgment's without mercy, and where there's no mercy given, there's no mercy received. You become the thing you see. That was James 2. I read him before. Do you hear the scripture pouring out of my heart? Did you hear any scripture pouring out of my heart? It's not to boast in me. Bear with me. You better fill your heart with that thing. The word of life. You won't discern lies unless you're filled with truth. You won't even know what a lie is unless you're filled with truth. The way that seems right to man just might sell you cheap and eat your lunch. Your feelings might agree. Next thing you know, you live 5 years in a lie. Don't read your Bible because you're supposed to. Read your Bible to know Him. What a gift, the Word of God. It's not to argue over at a coffee table. It's not to get puffed up and proud about concerning doctrine. It's so the Word becomes flesh. And I've preached this my whole life that I've preached. You don't know the Word till you've become the Word. Until you become the Word, it would be a good idea not to too much. Men are finding their identity in their ability to quote the Word. You ought to find your identity in the ability to live the Word and be like Him. Many people have quoted the Word and misrepresented God's heart. Many people have lorded over their families and tried to use Scripture to whip them into shape, and the whole time they only did it because they were frustrated and disappointed with the very ones they're correcting. You cause a lot of pain. I worked with a kid one time who had spiked mohawk purple hair. That doesn't bother me a bit. I have no need to judge him. If he likes purple, have at it, man. It's your business. It's your hair. It's not my opinion. Well, look at him. He's just drawing attention to himself. Well, he's just this. He's just, stop. Get a life. Get in Jesus. Stop. You don't even know him. Stop telling me you know him. You've never even met him. You just look at him and you judge him. Boom. That just reveals a lot. Could care less if he has purple hair and a mohawk. If that's what he likes, I would never do it. And I don't even know that it looks cool on him. But if he likes it, that's his business. True? Yes. But one day I'm coming up the aisle and he avoids me because I wear Christian shirts sometimes. I got Jesus shirts on and he hears me talking Jesus. People ask me questions and he sidesteps me and stays away from me at work as much as he can. But on this day, I heard he had symptoms of the flu and he was going to finish his order and go home. And lo and behold, I turned the corner and I got an order that's going to catch him because he's going every slot and I'm going every four slots. I thought, oh, God, you're good. And I caught up to him. There's nowhere to go. I've got him. Do you understand? I have no need to correct him. Do you understand? I have no need to counsel him. Do you understand there is a true, sincere thing on the planet called the love of God? Do you want to hear God's voice concerning people and their lives? Do you want to get words of knowledge and hear prophetic utterance that turns somebody's destiny on the right track? Do you want that? Yeah. Then pursue love. Because God can tell himself anything. Yeah. And if he finds his heart in you, you're in.
Yeah?
I get up to him and I don't have a clue what's about to happen. I haven't been praying in tongues, asking for a word. I just know I care about him. And I know that he's going to leave because of the flu symptoms. And I just want to ask to pray for him. And I'm sincere about doing it. And I'm going to just pray for him in a gracious, gentle way. I'm not going to go, fire! Shakararabaka! Just going to pray for him, man. Trust Jesus comes. So I get up there and I said, hey, buddy. He's like, hey. I said, listen, man, they said you weren't feeling well. You had the flu symptoms. Going, oh, man, yeah, I'm getting the shivers and this. And I'm trying to finish my order. I'm going to go home as soon as I'm done. I said, listen, man, I know you're on the clock and trying to get done. And I got to keep moving. But, man, I noticed you've been really bothered by me and my shirts. And it was so random, guys. It's so funny how God is. I said, and I know you haven't understood me. But you think you do, but you haven't. And through it all, and this is the first time it's even come to my mind or my thoughts, and it came out of my mouth, and I'm like, oh, I hope this is on. Because I said, besides, I mean, because of all this, I know why your hair's purple. And he goes, huh? I said, I just realized why your hair's purple. And I wanted to cry. He said, what are you talking about? I said, listen, man, I have no judgments towards your hair. If you like it, you like it. And people do things because they like things, but people do things for other motives too. Let me tell you why your hair is purple. Because you know it breaks the heart of your mother. because she thumped you with the Bible your whole life and your heart got so bitter. And this is the way you know you're paying her back. And it devastates her. You don't even like purple. And he lost it. That's what I'm talking about. That sure beats me having a job and a bunch of issues. Praying about a bunch of other stuff and people treating me fair and getting a raise and my car running right. No, I want to look at Robbie and know why his hair's purple if it ain't good. And with sincerity, I want to speak like a laser right to his heart where that mighty Holy Ghost goes, boink. I don't know about you, but that's fun. It's fun not to be angry at Robbie and not to feeling, oh, well, he's just religious. Well, he don't want, hey, if he wants to run with the evil crowd, let him run with the evil crowd. If he doesn't want to recognize and honor Jesus, fine. If he wants to hide, let him hide. Are you kidding me? He doesn't even know what he's doing. He's deceived by his upbringing. His mom meant well and just didn't understand. And she thought in fear that she was helping him and she hurt him badly. And I apologize to him for that and explained that. He's crying so hard and he doesn't even know what to do. And he's like, how can you possibly know that? Because he's Lord and he loves you and he lives in me and he wants to live in you. Oops. So give me your hands, Robbie. We need to pray. And God froze him in the aisle, literally froze him. All the flu symptoms left him. I had to shake him too and move him out of the way of forklifts and stuff and get him back on the job. But it was the cutest, funniest, sweetest thing you've ever seen. This kid with mohawk spiked purple hair. Standing there. And he goes like a little kid, like a little child. I shook him. I said, come on. We'll talk at lunch. We'll talk more. I need to get together with you, but you got to get out of the way. He goes, neat. 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 I'm like, he must have said it 5 times. I said, yeah, God's neat. Talk to you at lunch, man. Get your job done. Running from me and doesn't even know what he's running from. You know what he's running from? Bad representation, bad impression, wrong believing. Don't hear this wrong. Jesus and the love of God walking by him every day. And he can't see that. He's got so many screens on him that all he can see is some kind of threat to his already wounded heart. Because when he hears the name of Jesus, it's a curse word. Because he's only been hurt by it. Challenged by it and judged by it. Not today. Jesus.
Came to work.
James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you, let him prove it by the good conduct of their life that their works are done in weakness of wisdom. But if you have envy, self-seeking in your heart, don't boast and lie against the truth. For this wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. Where there's envy and self-seeking, there's confusion and every evil thing is present. That's scripture. The wisdom from above, first pure, it's gentle, it's peaceable, it's willing to yield. It's bearing the fruits of righteousness in those who are making peace and all that good stuff. Watch. Earthly, sensual, demonic. Where there's confusion or where there's envy or self-seeking, there's confusion in every evil thing. Now watch this. So a spouse is praying for their spouse just because they're hurt and offended and violated. They're throwing scripture at their spouse to try to straighten them out, but their heart has become hurt. They're offended. They're insulted. Their identity's taken a hit. So now in survival instinct, they're trying to steer their spouse back into what they need to survive. They mask it with spiritual prayer and scriptures, but they're praying from the place of pain and self-centered seeking. They might even go as far as to rebuke the devil and bind the spirit of darkness off their spouse. And the whole time they're praying that way, they're functioning in that very thing. Because it's not love. God can't answer their prayer because he'll empower the lie. And he loves you way too much to keep you the same.
So he'll get a fellow like me to fly in here and preach it strong and then fly out quick. I'm just kidding. It's a joke.
This is all I know. This is all I see, man. I've pastored long enough to see. We've devoured one another without trying it. We haven't even understood. We've been in a deceived way, in an ignorant way. We've done a lot of harm to one another because we've taken each other personal instead of his heart. And we'll pray for our spouse. My wife was corrected by the Lord when he transformed her in a season of despair. And he said, Kim, you've prayed for your husband for 13 years, but not because of love, not because of mercy. Not one of your prayers was mercy towards your husband. You only prayed because you knew if I'd change him, it would make your day go better. He said, Kim, you were reduced to another hurting wife that prays. And I can't answer your prayer because I can't empower your motive because that motive's not love, that motive's not me. And she fell on the floor in a fetal position and bawled and bawled and bawled. Mm. And got transformed. Yeah. Mm. You're not hurting, praying because you're hurt. You're praying because you're hurting for others. You're not crying for yourself. You denied yourself, remember? Right. You're crying for them, not because of them. Come on, guys. Don't tell me we can't live this way. He called us to. Do you know what he said? We know that love is perfected in us in 1 John 4:17. That we have boldness in the day that he comes, in the day of judgment. We will have boldness. This is when we know love's perfected. We'll have boldness in the day he comes, in that day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. Doesn't mean power, lightning, glory, miracles. The whole chapter, he is love, he is love, he is love, he is love. And this is the perfection in love that we know and have. That in that day, we'll have boldness and confidence. Because as he is love, he is love. So are we right now in our present day. That doesn't sound like a hurting spouse. That doesn't sound like a hurting church member. Sounds like Jesus in the flesh. You guys with me? So how about if we do this in verse 12 of Colossians 3? We put on tender mercies. So he tells us to put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, verse 10. And now he tells us what the new man is. So what are you going to put on? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Come on, if any has a complaint, I bet that's happened. If any has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you. Isn't it amazing? Before Jesus died, he said, forgive or you'll not be forgiven. After he died, he inspires a man to write, you're already forgiven. And because you're forgiven, go ahead and forgive. Did you ever notice that? And when you stand praying, forgive, at least you're not forgiven. That you won't be forgiven unless you forgive. But in the New Testament, New Covenant through his blood, guess what he says? The reason you ought to forgive, because you've tasted the beauty of it and you understand the heart of God in forgiving, so you ought to become the same thing. Because forgiveness is beautiful. Look what he says. He doesn't say, if anyone has a complaint against another, you forgive so Christ can forgive you. He said, even as Christ forgave you, you also forgive. What's he saying? Don't you be forgiven for the sake of being forgiveness. You be forgiven for the sake of becoming that very thing that saved you. The love and forgiveness of the Lord.